We have just been singing, "We remember, Lord, our brothers who are facing now the foe." And every evening when I watch those pictures, most of the pictures I took myself, of course, and we come to that last one and we see that faithful old man there copying the Bible. And I saw him do that about 15 years ago for the first time when I came to Bulgaria. I think of all the years through which I have met him, all the things we experienced, and only a few weeks ago, just before I took off on this trip, I had a letter from Bulgaria, and his picture was on that letter again, but it was a notice that he was called to be with the Lord this summer. And that old man is no more here in his country. He's no more copying Bibles, but he was not doing that the last years anyway, because one day, as we got better acquainted, as we traveled the country searching for old Bibles, portions of the scriptures that he could copy, as we searched for paper and for means and ways to get scriptures into the hands of the millions of Bulgarians who have never seen a Bible or even heard that there is such a book, one day he took me into his inner room, took down a painting from the wall, tore down part of the wallpaper, removed a loose brick, put his hand in the hole, and way deep down he picked up a little well-wrapped parcel, unwrapped it, and there was a little pocket Bible, a Bulgarian pocket Bible, probably the only pocket Bible in the entire country. And he showed it to me, and he said, "Andrew, I have a strong desire in my heart. Could you take this one Bible with you to Holland and multiply it and then bring them back to my country?" And I saw what a sacrifice it was to him to part with that one only beautiful copy of the Word of God in the entire country. But then he did it. And as he was doing it, he was giving away part of his heart, part of his life. And I accepted that Bible, and with a heavy load of responsibility, I drove back to Amsterdam, and we had to do a lot of things. I tell you, when you get home with the Bible tonight and you have to make copies of the Bible, how would you go about it? Well, you know as little as I knew at that time. So the best I could do, buy a printing shop. That's what I did. I had no money, but I had young people. And 35 young people made photocopies of every page of the Bible. They made thousands of corrections because it was a used Bible. And they began to print and put all the pages together, all 1,200 pages. And they made a beautiful Bulgarian pocket Bible, of which I have one copy here with me. And they made thousands and thousands of them, and then we loaded our vehicles and took them right back into the country. And when I arrived at this brother's home, and I got into his house, and I began to pile my Bibles on his desk. He was still having that old, ancient typewriter standing there, but he would never have to use that anymore. I put all those Bibles on his desk, and then he wept. Tears were running down his cheeks, and he said to me in a trembling voice, "Andrew, I have never been so rich in all my life. Wouldn't you want God to use you in that way? To multiply a Bible for a country that is suffering under a tremendous suppression and persecution, where it is nigh to impossible to obtain a Bible? Only if people make a personal sacrifice, they can get one." And his brother Stephen, that's his name, he made a sacrifice. And through the gifts of God's people and the cooperation of many young people, we managed to make such a good Bible that even the Bible societies bought those Bibles from us, because it was first-class quality, although not a single professional man has worked on this pocket Bible. I tell you, that takes a miracle of God. I remember that day. I also remember one day when I was having a big evangelistic campaign in Budapest, the capital city of Hungary, at a time when there was terrible persecution, very hard time for the church and the believers. And as I was there in the crowded churches, and every night we had to change the location because the people were standing outside, and that is no good there. Because I was a foreigner and I was not allowed to preach. Well, frankly, I didn't preach. The pastor had said that I could give greetings. And I had so many greetings with me from my wife, from our home church, from some fine believers that I knew, and I had greetings from the Apostle Paul, and he had written them down for me so I could read them out to the people there. Then I used to say that since even Peter thought that Paul's writings were hard to understand, surely this would need a little explanation. And for the next 2 hours I could explain Paul's greetings. I wasn't preaching, I'm not a preacher. But it was amazing though to see how many people, especially young people, students even, would flock forward to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior after I give greetings. See, you don't have to be a preacher or a missionary. As long as you speak the word of God, then God will do His work. And whenever the word of God reaches people's hearts, people are changed. And changed people change society. And a changed society changes the world. And there is no other way to change the world today but by the word of God. And if you believe it, you better get on with it. And help those who are doing that kind of a job. One evening after one of those terrific rallies, we went to the home of a leading pastor in town. As we were sitting there with a dozen or so elders, a few fellow pastors, the door opened and an old friend of mine came in from Romania, from the area we call Transylvania. I was so glad to see him. I knew him from time I had worked with him before. He's a great evangelist, man who knows the scriptures and who knows his God. And I was particularly glad because the latest news I heard that he was again in prison. And that's the way they treat good pastors there. But here he was, a free man, although he still looked very pale. And after we embraced and kissed each other, East European style, he sat down. And the whole company fell quiet. Have you ever been in the presence of a man who has paid a price for his faith in Jesus Christ? You feel that small in the presence of a giant. And you don't want to do the talking. You want to listen. Because you know deep down in your heart there will come a time when you too will have to pay a price for your faith. You can't just sail into heaven on flowery beds of ease. You don't float to heaven. And that's the way we all felt. That man had just come out of prison. There was something we ought to learn from him. But strange enough, he looked at me and he said, "Andrew, are there any pastors in Holland in prison?" I thought, what a strange question. And I quickly figured, if there is a pastor in Holland in prison, he's not a good one anyway. So I said, "No." How terrible to say that in a country where only the good pastors are in prison. And he was very quiet, and then with a subdued voice, he asked me then, "Andrew, why not?" And I got nervous. Why are there no pastors in Holland in prison? Why are there no pastors in Oregon in prison? How would you explain that to me? And I began to say about our liberty, how we can do everything we want for the Lord. We don't do it, but we could if we wanted to. We can preach in stadiums, in sport halls, in public auditoriums, in churches, in cathedrals, on radio, on television. We can preach on the street corners, on the marketplaces, we can shout it from the rooftops, we can witness to our colleagues at work, we can witness to our fellow students in school, we can give out gospel tracts in the street, we can even invite our neighbor to come to church. We may not do it, but we could if we wanted to. And as I was saying all that, I lost my audience because none of the things I mentioned they had in their country. It was utterly foreign to them, and I just kept quiet. I felt so ashamed. Who was I? Why did God send me to that country? And there was a long pause until the brother from Romania again opened his mouth and said, "Andrew, then what do you do with 2 Timothy 3 verse 12? And I didn't know, because I didn't know that verse. How do I know what we do with the verse we do not know? I had to open my Bible. I had to look up 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. And then I read, with a blush on my cheeks, "Yes, all that will live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And I was startled. Why had I, who had read the Bible through so many times, never seen that verse? It suddenly hit me between the eyes. It said, "All." I thought maybe it means all in the early church. But I couldn't find that interpretation. I thought maybe it means all who live in the communistic countries, but not us today in Holland, not us today in the United States. It didn't say that. It said all who will live a godly life in Christ Jesus, who identify with Jesus Christ and his body, will, didn't say might, will suffer, will have to pay a personal price for being a Christian. And it hit me so hard, I just cannot explain to you tonight how I felt. But it took me a long time before I had the guts to look up and into Carl's eyes as I said to him, "Carl, forgive me. We do nothing with that verse." And I knew jolly well in my heart there are many verses in Scripture we do nothing with. The verses about suffering, about paying the price, about witnessing, about the unity of the body of Christ, about taking up our cross, denying ourselves, following him, evangelizing the world, making God's word available to all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all languages. What do we do with that? Another verse came to mind tonight as I looked at those people that have suffered so much, where the word of God says, "Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you also are in the body." Other translations have, "as you also have a body," or "are in the body of Christ." God's word tells us to identify with those who are in prison today for their faith in Jesus Christ. You say, how can we identify? Can we live as they live? No. Can we live where they live? No. And yet there is a way which we can identify. There are two ways that I want to make clear to you tonight. And God's word tells us to identify with the suffering church. We can do it effectively. In the same way in which this great nation identifies with nations and peoples who have been struck by disaster. Either a disaster of nature like famine or flood or a civil war or a bloody uprising or something like that. This nation identifies by giving aid, by helping. And I want to commend this nation for this terrific attitude. What a wonderful people the Americans are, and I mean it from the depth of my Dutch heart. You've helped us a lot too, and I want to thank you for that. You can identify in that way. But there's another way also. We can identify with the people of God who are in prison, but then remember the principle on which we do that. And that is exactly the reason why, for one thing, we have this little magazine, Open Doors. And we want to make this Open Doors available to everyone who can pray and who can identify with the suffering church. Because in this magazine we publish the pictures of those who are in prison. Sometimes only a few. Sometimes I have 2 pages full of prisoners and the names that we get from the Soviet Union of the leaders. Right at the moment we have about 200 pictures in our office of those who are today in prison. And as you see those pictures, you begin to pray and you begin to identify with them as though with them in prison, Hebrews 13 verse 3 says, as though with them in prison. And then there's another way of identification with them, and that is by setting this principle straight. Because so many people have criticized me, almost attacked me, on the fact that there is a book called God Smuggler. They say, how can a man of God be a smuggler? One day we were in a school, and the chairman, introducing me, said to the kids, can you tell me, what is a smuggler? And one little fellow got up, he said, a bad man. Well, then the chairman declined from pressing his point any further and just let me speak. What could he do? Now, why are people criticizing those who, like Tyndale, like Wycliffe, like many other Bible translators and Bible distributors, took the Word of God into enemy territory? It is because we have not covered that principle. When God's Word tells us, remember those that are in prison, as though with them in prison, God is saying, identify with those who have broken the law of their country, else they would not be in prison, right? If you never break the law, you'll never go to prison. Now, why were there people in prison at the time that the New Testament was written? And throughout the church history, up till the very day today, because there were people who decided to obey God rather than man. There were people who decided they would obey the laws of the country up till the point where those laws would go against the expressed will of God. And this, unfortunately, is the case in practically every communist country today, and in some other countries too, like Muslim countries. There is more persecution today than ever before. Now, why is it? It's an encouraging sign that the devil is mad at God's children. It is an encouraging sign that there are Christians in countries where there have never been Christians. But there's a very discouraging thing that in the so-called Christian nations, like in the Netherlands, we fail to effectively identify with the suffering church, because we say they've broken the law, therefore they're punished. But they have not broken the law. They have kept God's law. And we are now moving into a situation in the time in which we live, and I want you to take careful note of that, in which we will have to break the law. We either break the law of God if we want to keep to the tradition and law of man, or we break the law of man and some government laws in order to keep the law of God. And I am pleading with you to have enough backbone to say yes to God. Because when the Word of God here tells us to remember those in bonds, to identify with those who are in prison as with them in prison, God says they have broken the law and I want you to identify with them. It gives a principle by which the church in the end time can not only survive but be victorious. Become so strong that out of our midst, and I see already this happening, an army of young people will go into the world utterly discarding any man-made laws that try to shut the gospel out and that try to keep people in bondage. It's so exciting to see what God's Word really means, and when you begin to follow Jesus Christ, then you identify with him, the man of sorrows, then you begin to understand how many laws Jesus Christ broke. That's why they were always after him, his own legal government, be it Herod or Pilate. And the religious leaders of his time were always against Jesus because he broke their laws. And the most illegal thing that Jesus Christ ever did was on the morning of resurrection, when he broke the official government seal to come out of his grave. Did you ever think of it that way? Because Jesus should be dead according to the law, he rose. It was the first illegal thing. And then there was a seal, a government seal on the stone, and he had to break that to roll the stone away and come out victoriously. And that's the whole meaning of Easter. The greatest blow that Jesus ever dealt to godless laws and regulations. And we have to discover that. And then as we do it, in the love of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that can stop those who love so much that they gladly accept the consequences of their breaking the law. And then they can never call you a criminal. They may call you a smuggler. But that's all right. Remember, you're in good company. Not just with me, but many church reformers, many Bible translators, and the apostles. You just saw Paul escape out of Damascus in a basket. I guess if he were there today, he would have to escape in the same way. I bet he would do it too. Well, there we are. Remember, the Bible says. Remember those in prison. And today I have to tell you about a persecution such as we've never seen before. Today I have to tell you that there are more people in prison than ever before for their faith in Jesus Christ. Today I want to tell you that the persecution is more widespread and centrally organized than ever before in the history of the Christian church. Tonight I have to report to you that more people have died in our generation as martyrs for Christ than probably in 19 centuries of Christianity together. And all that happened in a time. And our main concern was how to succeed in life. It was in our time, young people, that the church in 5 communist countries was virtually wiped out. Millions of Christians killed. And in 5 countries, all the churches closed. And in a country like Russia, that is asking the United States for the much favored treatment in the realm of commerce and business, in that country, 90% of all the churches are closed today. And hundreds of evangelical leaders are in prison. And I know some of them. And I know of many more of them. Some who have paid the ultimate price, their own life. It still happens today. And God's word tells us to remember them, because they are the object of the love of God. And I don't want to arouse any ill feelings in your heart. I want your heart to be enlarged and then filled with the love of God, because only that love of God will get us going into places that are none of our choosing. Because there are people. There are people. I want you to look at the world the way God looks at the world. And as God looks down from heaven upon this old world, he doesn't see all those political barriers. He doesn't see the racial barriers. He doesn't see the cultural barriers nor the denominational barriers. He just sees one world. And then his word says, for God so loved that world that he gave his only begotten Son to die and to live again. But life in the Christian realm is only possible through death. Look at the world the way God looks at the world. And then you see not just blocks, political blocks. You see one world, and then you hear the voice of Jesus. Remember when he said, I have been given all authority both in heaven. Yes, Lord, we agree. There's no war in heaven, no revolution in heaven, no sin and sickness and hatred in heaven. Lord Jesus, we believe everything that we cannot check up on. Just keep telling us about heaven. That doesn't help us. Jesus said, and I have been given all authority here on earth. Go therefore and make all nations my disciples. Dare we believe the words of Jesus? Or do we still go on our common sense that has misled us a million times? Jesus said, and make disciples of all nations. And we say, Lord, pardon me, I've got to disagree with you. They won't let us. But what argument is that? Do we really live in a time when we think it is so nice to be nice that we even want to be nice to the devil? It's about time we stop that. We shouldn't be nice to the devil. If there's any barrier put up by man, inspired by the devil, we should make a bigger attempt to get in there with the word of God, because then there is some reason why the devil wants to close off those nations from the word of God. Remember. Remember, that's the word of what the word of God says. Remember the scriptures, they tell us of the life-changing power of God's word. But remember those who are suffering so much beyond the scripture, as they experience that very same power of God. Only a few weeks ago, one of our teams came back from the Soviet Union. And my, what a year we've had. Over 50 teams traveled to the communist countries this summer, and the number of teams were in the Soviet Union, in Siberia, in Red China, in Albania. They were arrested again in Albania, threatened with execution. That's what happens in Albania when you get caught giving out the word of God. And this team came back from the Soviet Union and they said, Andrew, listen, we heard this only a few months ago, this summer actually. A fine brother who had been sent to prison years ago for preaching the word of God was thrown in a prison cell with a very hardened criminal because they wanted to break his faith. And no interrogation and no threat could do it. And they decided if they would throw him in a cell with a terrible criminal, that would finish him off. It sure did. It finished the criminal. And it didn't take long and that man got on his knees and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Love is stronger. Faith overcomes the world. If only you remember and act upon it. And the prison authorities were so amazed because this criminal had been such a problem. And now he was a changed man, the most likable fellow they had in prison. So the prison authorities called this brother in, the believer, pastor, and they said, now listen, we don't believe your stuff. We don't believe your God. We don't agree with your religion. And we don't know how you did it, but you've changed him. We've got some other criminals. Could you have a try at them? And he accepted the challenge, knowing how great God is, and they put him in a cell with some other terrible people, impossible people. And my word, it didn't take long, and all of them accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This man just turned that horrible prison into a revival center. And why shouldn't he? What a wonderful opportunity. And then the authorities again called him into the office and they said, we don't know how you did it, but you did it. And they said, listen, the very worst prison in Siberia is just filled with this type of criminals, and we do not know what to do with them except kill them. There is no cure for them whatsoever. Would you mind going there? What a treatment. Asking a prisoner if he would mind going to a certain prison. They acknowledged the power of God, and he agreed, and he went over there. And for several years, he ministered in that prison. And one after the other of those hardened criminals became totally new creatures in Jesus Christ. And the whole atmosphere in the prison so changed that when the time had come for this brother, that his sentence was finished. 10 years, can you imagine? In 10 years he did not see his wife and children. They called him in and they said, we are very sorry, but your time is finished. You've got to go home. You know what he did? Now, listen, this almost makes me cry because I try to identify with him. I have a wife and 5 children at home. And I'm gone on 1 month's tour now. And I find it pretty tough. This man, who had not seen his family for 10 years, he wrote to his wife. He said, darling, I have decided to stay here. I will not come home. because God has given me an anointing and a ministry in this terrible prison camp in Siberia. And he is still there today. How can we ever identify with him? How big that brother will be in heaven? If you want to meet him, you better start looking for a giant up there. That man has a ministry. And yet the Word of God says, remember those in prison as though with them in prison. The power of God in the prison cell. You say, do they have the Word of God in prison? Yes, they do. One of my friends there, whom I met in Siberia when I traveled there several times, he told me, Andrew, in our particular labor camp, where there were many thousands of laborers, very, very close to the North Pole, under extreme weather conditions, he said, one of the fellows had smuggled a little New Testament into the camp. And we were building military bases there, and on the empty brown paper cement bags, we managed to copy the entire New Testament 10 times. And he said then we would wrap those sheets around our bodies that would protect us from the cold, and wherever we could get together, then one would just pull out one of those brown sacks and they would read together the Word of God. The Word of God is going into every communistic country. And I believe that we can do it. I'm full of faith in God and optimism, because I know that the power of God is so great that it can change any prison, concentration camp, labor camp into a revival center, as long as God has his dedicated people there. God can and will change your entire surrounding, your environment, your society, as long as you are faithful to the living God, not compromising with the world, but faithful to Jesus Christ. I know what can happen. One of my friends, and I have his picture here in my Bible because I want to pray for him every day, his name is Bondarenko, a great evangelist, still a young man, but he's been here out of prison almost all of his time of ministry. And was the last time when he was in prison. He had also the same experience. He was thrown into a cell with a huge criminal who was sentenced to 15 years in prison. And my word, one night a criminal woke up and he saw Joseph on his knees. And he said, what are you doing? And he cursed. And Joseph said, I am praying. To whom? To my God. For whom? For you. And that same night he broke down. And the following day he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And straightway they began prayer meetings and singing of hymns, and they began to work on the other prisoners. And the authorities were infuriated with Joseph, and they put him in an unheated cell in the midst of a Russian winter. He was almost dying there with that big fellow. And for 3 days they got no food, there was no bed. For 3 days they managed to keep alive by just walking up and down that little cell, until they were so tired they were swaying. And then they said, well, it looks like the end. If God has no more ministry for us, let's face it. But if he has, let's fight. And the big brother said, all right, I'll lay on the floor, the cold cement floor below zero, and you, Joseph, lay on top of me. Maybe our bodies will keep each other warm and alive. And that's exactly how God stepped in. After a few days, they were taken out, and when the authorities looked at Joseph, they said, he will never preach anymore. Written off. Casualty. Failure. Broken health. Broken mind. So they kicked him out of prison. And when I heard that Joseph was out of prison, I quickly traveled to the Soviet Union. Don't ask me how I did it. And I had with me a lot of money. which is far worse than smuggling Bibles. For smuggling Bibles, you may get away with a few years imprisonment. Smuggling money, at least 8 to 15 years imprisonment. But God help, I had money for Joseph. I wanted him to be strong again. I wanted him to start his ministry again. He must be healthy and move. So I took money to Joseph. And a few months later, this happened in May, in August I got word that Joseph got married. It had to be a very secret affair. They couldn't invite people, so there were only 2,000 people at his wedding service. But a friend of mine was there and he made color slides. And what a happy crowd that was, singing praises to God. Everything took place in the street. There was no building for them. Oh, it was a wonderful thing. But the nicest slide is where you see the couple, she in a nice long white dress, and Joseph in a dark suit with a heavenly smile on his face, and he was so happy. My, if you are happy, you better tell your face about it. Then other people will know too. And behind the couple was the best man, huge fellow, just thrown out of prison. Yes, yes, I have a picture of that man at home. I love it. That's what God did. And then straightway Joseph began to preach again to crowds like we see in the forest here. 2,000-3,000 people, mainly young people. And we had a tremendous following for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the authorities came one night to arrest Joseph again. And as his wife was sitting in the front room, she said, "Joseph, there's the police coming." And as the police marched in the front door, Joseph ran out of the back door. And Joseph is one of the two most wanted criminals in the Soviet Union. The other criminal is another leading Baptist brother. Brother George Evin served almost all his Christian life in prison. And you know how he was caught? He was caught by a bugging device that Russia buys in the United States of America. Let's take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his word. We better take it seriously. One of the most famous Christians in the world is a girl by the name of Ida Skripnikova. Her biography is available in the United States, one of the most moving books that I've ever read. Ida belongs to the Evangelical Church in Leningrad, and she has been arrested ever since she was 17 years old for witnessing, for giving out tracts, for raising a war against atheism single-handedly. What a girl, 17 years old, standing on a Nevsky Prospect in Leningrad, telling Russia about the love of God. I tell you, there is hope for the world as long as we have Idas. But the price she paid for it. And time again, she was in prison. And the last time when she was caught, the newspapers in the Soviet Union published the trial and the sentence, 5 charges against her. 1, she is a zealous Christian. What a terrible thing. Are you? 2, she has contacts with foreigners. So have you tonight. She receives Bibles. Yes, she had 51 New Testaments in her flat at the time when she was arrested, just received from one of our teams. And she distributes them. That is a terrible crime under communism. You cannot distribute anything apart from atheism or communism. No other message you can spread. And fifthly, she has not repented in spite of previous imprisonments. Not repented. I tell you, she never will, because we prayed for her. And as she was in that terrible prison, part of the time under solitary confinement for witnessing to other women in that prison, she wrote a letter, a secret letter that was smuggled out of prison. And when that letter reached me and I read it, I couldn't help crying. It was the most moving letter, actually the most moving bit of Christian literature I had ever read in my life. Just a couple of sentences from Ida's letter. I have been told more than once, you can believe in God but act differently. In other words, believe in God but don't obey His commandments. This is the condition on which liberty is offered to me. More and more frequently, the devil has started saying, reject His commandments, instead of using the words, reject God. But both amount to the same thing. Now write Ida East. What the devil is suggesting to Ida is, Ida, if only you were a normal Christian, you wouldn't have to go to prison. Why should you be so fanatical? Why should you stand on the street corners in Leningrad where it is not allowed? Whereas the young people in Amsterdam don't do that where it is allowed. Either don't be a fanatic. Be a normal Christian. You'll be all right. And then Ida goes on to say in her letter, when they told one of the brethren at the trial that he could believe in God but live according to the Bible in heaven but not here, he replied, if I do not live according to the Bible on earth, I will never go to heaven. What a message. If I, you, now I can't talk for you, if I, Andrew, do not live according to the Bible on earth, I will never go to heaven. Because this book tells me about heaven, and it's the only book. This book tells me about the love of God, and it's the only book. This book tells me that we must give this message and His word to every creature and make disciples of every nation, and it is the only book that tells me so. And if I disregard the commandments of God, I might as well not believe in God at all. If I do not live according to the Bible on earth, I'll never go to heaven. Dear friends here tonight, are you ready for action? Are you ready to start a revolution of love? Are you ready to lay down your life for the gospel and for Jesus' sake? Are you willing to go to prison and convert a hardest criminal there? Are you? Can God take you and use you to change this world? To take the gospel to Russia, to Siberia, to Mongolia, to Afghanistan, to Cuba, to Red China? Are you going to be my partner in taking those precious Bibles to all the communist nations and to the prisoners? There's one more thing I've got to tell you tonight, and listen carefully. I don't want anybody to move now, because it's the most challenging story that I will tell tonight about a Russian boy. It happened in one of the smaller countries occupied by the Russian army. It was a time of severe persecution. Political trials took place. Those who disagreed with the system were shot. Churches were closed down. Pastors killed. Young people deported to Siberia. Bibles confiscated and burned. Persecution such as the country had never known before. And yet, in spite of all this, here and there, pockets of Christians would still meet. And one local church, one evening, they were gathered around the Word of God, wanted to find out from the only one who could give them the answer, from God, why did this happen to us? And as they were gathered there that evening in Bible study and in prayer, suddenly the door opened and a Russian soldier stepped in. He was in uniform, carried a machine gun, and marched right to the front of the church, turned around and pointed his gun at the people. And looking at them very fiercely, he demanded that everyone here who is not willing to die for his faith in Christ, get out quick. And then he stood. There was a nervous stir in the church, and one, two, three, four, several people got up because they were not ready to die for Jesus Christ that moment. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe there was still some unforgiven sin, some restitution to be made, a letter to be written, a neighbor to be visited. something that made him unfit to appear in the presence of the Almighty God now. And they stood up to leave the church. I don't know how you would react if that would happen to you now. I am not always ready to die now. There are sometimes things I have to do in the next hour to get right with God. But when the door closed behind the last man to leave the church, and the others were still sitting there looking at that soldier and loving him because they realized that Jesus had died for him too. Then the door being closed, suddenly the expression on the soldier's face changed. He dropped his gun to the floor, raised his arms, and he said, "But I am your brother in Christ." But he said, "I couldn't tell that in the presence of those who are not willing to die for him, lest they betray me." That is the language of a suffering church. That's the quality of Christianity in the communistic countries, where they know that only those who are willing to die for the Master will be able to worship with me together without betraying me. And I know these people. And we all can identify with them as we begin to pray. As we begin to exercise our faith in behalf of them. As we send a never-ending stream of aid to those who are suffering. Every possible form. And I tell you, it is possible. The name of our mission, the name of our magazine is called Open Doors, because there are no closed doors. I don't know of any closed door. You can tell me about the closed door, and I can prove to you right now and here how it is open, how you can get in, providing you're willing to go in and never come out. Then the door is open. And it is today. And God is calling. He's calling you, and He's calling me. And ours is to respond and say, "Lord, yes, Jesus, here am I. Send me, use me. I'm all yours." And God bless you. Real good as you then actively partake in world revolution. Amen. Thank you.